Grandparents' Day, in case you did not know that. If you're a grandparent here today, would you just stand for a moment, please, if you don't mind? You're a grandparent. Would you stand and remain standing? All right, let's give these people a hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Happy Grandparents' Day to you. So you know what? If you didn't know that and didn't get any cards in the mail, nobody has called you yet. This evening sometime, just call your children up and say, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm just enjoying Grandparents' Day. And they'll go, uh-oh. And then they'll say, like my son Stephen, well, I'm not your grandparent, you know. And I said, well, put your daughter on the phone, amen. Let me talk to her. So congratulations to all the grandparents here. It's wonderful raising children, but I think it's a blessing to raise or to have grandchildren, amen. So you can sugar them up and send them back home, amen. Spoil them and send them back home, amen. Praise the Lord for grandchildren, amen. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John, chapter number 3. John, chapter number 3. Periodically, we do preach on grandparents, but I wasn't feeling led of the Lord to do that. This week, as I considered what we're going to look at, and right now the junior church is going to be excused. If you'll follow, thank you, sister. As soon as I stand up from now on, you just stand up, because I'll probably forget every time. So those that are K-4 through the 6th grade are welcome to go to junior church. All right, amen. Praise the Lord. She can be our junior church helper. She could be our junior church helper, yeah. Listen, no hitting, spitting, spanking, or punching, all right? But just keep them in line back there. We do need some help in the junior church, amen? We're going to socially distance your children and grandchildren, amen, and do our very best to do that, starting out by families, and then we'll distance after that. And so we want them to have a special message. Jonathan and his wife have been praying all for a couple of weeks, but this week on what God has for them. And so I just want to remind you, parents, to please, you have to go as soon as we say amen. I know we want to fellowship and talk, but you can do that after you pick your children up, because they want to fellowship and talk. Same with the nursery workers. Make your way there, then come back and fellowship and talk as well. I want to remind you that tonight we're going to have a ministry meeting, so I trust you'll be a part of that. And we're having a deacon's meeting as well at 5:45 before the service this evening. This week, as I began to pray about what the Lord would have me to preach about this morning, a lot of different things come to my thought. Grandparents' Day, a lot of things happening in the world, and I think at some point we'll speak about some of those things that have been happening in our world today, because it is a world that we do live in. We need to be abreast of those things that happen in this world, and not be like an ostrich that puts our head in the sand and just pretend like things don't happen. But this week, as we draw closer to the end of this week, as I begin praying about what the Lord would have me to preach about, I simply came up with this thought: just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. Amen. And so, as I thought about that, I said, well, okay, Lord, that's good, Jesus, but there's a lot to say about Jesus. And I began thinking about our Hampton Road School of the Bible. I'm going to think about some of the students that went back to school on Tuesday, some of our teachers that went back as well on Tuesday, been working for a week or so before then. Particularly in my thoughts and prayers was Miss June with the technology, and it must be a nightmare to be an IT person in a public school situation right now. She says that she just gets started on one task, ding, someone else has something, ding, someone else has a problem, ding, someone else has a problem. And I've been thinking about teachers, and I'm thinking about the Lord, and so I've entitled this message, we're going to be in John chapter number 3, in case I didn't tell you, I entitled this message, Jesus, the Divine Teacher. Jesus, the Divine Teacher. You know, as we take a look at these verses this morning, there may be some of us that are gathering here this morning that are in the same shape that Nicodemus was. Maybe just not here in this building, maybe by the way of live stream. Here we have a very successful man who had it all. He was respected. No doubt he had some money. He had power, prestige. He had some position. All the things that were considered that we would call a trapping today to have a successful life, Nicodemus had all those things. So you would look at his life and you would look at him and you would say, There is a person who finally has arrived. And maybe you're kind of that way right now. Sure, all of us could use a little bit extra money, a little bit extra strength, a little bit extra wealth, a little bit extra things in our life. But probably you're sitting there thinking, well, that's just the way that I am. I'm doing pretty good in this life. Even though that Nicodemus had everything that he needed and no doubt probably wanted, he still lacked one thing that would guarantee him eternal life. He lacked a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning or listening by the way of live stream, and you have all those external trappings of this life, but they cannot guarantee you an eternal life with Jesus Christ. That only comes through a personal relationship with him. And this great lack in the life of Nicodemus becomes the topic of Christ's message for you and I today. And we'll see in these verses that Jesus explains salvation to Nicodemus in the process as he explains it for you and I this morning. So let's stand and let's read this familiar passage of Scripture. We'll read as we stand, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says in John 3, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again." Let's bow our heads. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we think about this, Jesus, the divine teacher. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for this day that the world has set aside for Grandparents' Day. We thank you for every grandparent that's here today. Father, we're thankful for every parent that's here. We're thankful for the children that are here. So, Father, now as we gather together, we hone in on this thought of Jesus, the divine teacher. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us today. Perhaps, Father, there may be someone that's here this morning that has all the trappings of life. They have wealth and power, position and prestige, Father, but yet they don't have the thing that's going to give them assurance of eternal life in heaven with Jesus, and that is a personal relationship with him. So, Father, now I pray you'll speak to their heart. May they repent of their sin, Father, and turn and trust Christ so that they might become a child of God. So, Father, help us this morning, Father, as we learn about Jesus, the divine teacher. So, Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1 this morning, notice the character of Nicodemus, the character of Nicodemus. First of all, we find that he was a ruler. The Bible says in verse 1, he was a ruler of the Jews. More than likely, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And because of that, he was one of the most powerful group of religious people in the land of that day. But not only was he a priest, we find that he was a judge, much like the Supreme Court, and they would make the Sanhedrin to make calls concerning, are we allowed to do this, or what can we do, or what can't we do? So we find that he was a priest, but he also was a judge as being a ruler of the Jews. But then notice, not only was he a ruler, we find that he was something else. He was religious. He was called a Pharisee. And that simply meant this, that he adhered to the strictest religious and ethical standards. No doubt, as best as he knew how, he would keep all the laws and all the statutes as revealed to him, and he knew them from all his religious training. So even though that he was called a Pharisee by our standards today, not all Pharisees are hypocrites. You know, when we think of people today, we say, oh, there's a Pharisee. We say that in a derogatory term, meaning they're hypocrites. But understand this, not all of the Pharisees and part of the Sanhedrin were all hypocrites. I believe that some actually did their very best to live before the Lord in true holiness. And I believe that Nicodemus was one of those people. I think he was religious, but I believe that he was lost as well. And he actually did try to live by the laws and the rules as God has outlined them as he understood them. It appears that Nicodemus was a ruler, get this, who practiced what he preached, amen. Oh boy, I wonder if moms and dads and grandparents and grandmas and pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and church members could just do that part, just practice what they preach, we would be a lot better off than we were. I think Nicodemus was that way. He was a ruler. He was religious, but then notice something else. We find that he was real. And his approach to Jesus Christ seems to indicate that Nicodemus had a sincere desire and the search for truth. It wasn't like he was going about to trick Jesus. He had a real question and had real desire to know the truth. Here was a man who wanted to find truth. He knew and understood he didn't have peace in his soul, and he desired, no doubt, to have that. Some say he came at night out of fear. I don't know if that to be true or not. It may or may not be true, but I have this kind of thought on this matter, that I think he probably came at night because he knew that nobody would probably be around the Lord, and he have a more intimate moments to be with the Lord. Some fear may or may not have been in there, but I often know this. If you try to get hold of, say, the president of a bank during the day, it's pretty hard to do that. But as the afternoon wears on and the evening approaches, it's a little bit easier to get a hold of someone. So I think that Nicodemus perhaps because of fear, but I think no doubt because he knew that he'd have ample opportunity to go get his questions answered, that he met with the Lord during that time. I don't know if you're like me or not. I don't mind if people have all kinds of questions they want to ask me. I don't mind that whatsoever. But you know what? When they ask the question, I want to know they have a sincerity in asking the question. And I want to know they want to search the scriptures to understand what the truth is. Because when somebody asks me a question, I'm not going to give them what's in my head. I want to give them what's in the Word of God. Amen. And oftentimes when people come to ask religious leaders, so to speak, pastors, teachers, about a situation in their life, they want them to tell them exactly what they want to do. But oftentimes, God's word contradicts what they want to do. And so, my friend, I believe simply this, that if someone comes sincerely asking you for help and they're willing to let you open the Bible and show where their help can come from, don't shy away from that. Be glad that you're able to do that. So I think that the Lord was really excited about Nicodemus coming to him. And I think the Lord desired and saw in his heart that he really did have a question. Well, we see the character of Nicodemus, but then notice verse 2. Notice the compliment from Nicodemus, the compliment from Nicodemus. We see that he addressed Jesus Christ with respect. Notice when Nicodemus calls him, he said, they came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. He called him Rabbi. In other words, he referred to him as a teacher. And it appears that Nicodemus is holding Jesus Christ in very, very high regard. Listen, that's the way it ought to be, amen. When we approach the throne of grace, it ought to be that we're approaching it with very, very high regard. I told you about an evangelist friend of mine, and when he prays, I said this illustration before, but it's so appropriate for the time, that when he prays, he'd say, Oh, merciful master. And it refers to him, to God as his master and him as his servant. And no doubt we find that Nicodemus understood that Jesus Christ was a cut above all the rest, perhaps even above himself. And that's the way it ought to be. So he addressed Jesus with some respect, but then notice something else. He addressed him with a realization. He addressed him with a realization. It appears that Nicodemus at least understood that Jesus had been sent by God into this world. Now, I believe in my heart that he understood that, and I believe that he knew that. But beyond that, I don't believe Nicodemus really knew. But I believe he was searching. He had a desire to know, and that's why he went to Jesus Christ to find out about eternal life. And the Nicodemus, it seemed, had at least a vague understanding of who Jesus really was. Perhaps after seeing him teach and preach, perhaps he went back to some of the Old Testament scriptures, began to read in Isaiah about how that Jesus Christ was going to be born and perform great miracles and do great things. Perhaps all his teachings began to lay out in his mind to prove that he was truly the one sent by God. So he addressed Jesus with respect. Then we find that he addressed Jesus with a realization of who he really was. And then we see that he addresses Jesus with human reasoning. So the first two, with respect, that's good. Realization is good. But listen, when we begin to think about Jesus Christ with our own human reasoning, that's where we begin to fail. So Nicodemus is giving Christ honor and is displaying the respect for the power of Christ that he had seen. Well, what has he seen? He's seen the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. He's seen the deaf being able to hear. No doubt, if he wasn't there, he heard about the feeding of a multitude of other people, people being raised from the dead. No doubt he's heard about that. And he's heard about the miracles. Perhaps he saw the miracles. And then he's heard Christ preach. And so he addresses Jesus from his own human reasoning. And he's seen the miracles. He's seen and heard the messages. But he stopped short in his estimation of just who really Jesus Christ is. You see, he looks at him and said, boy, yeah, I respect him. I realize that he might be God's son, but he stops short because of the human reasoning. And if you and I are not careful, we'll respect and we'll realize, but we'll stop just short of receiving Christ as our own personal Savior because we'll allow our human frailties and our human weaknesses and our own human thinking and reasoning to get in the way. And we'll stop short of really understanding just who Jesus is. To Nicodemus, we find that Jesus is no more than a teacher or perhaps a prophet whom God had sent. And that's the problem with religion. It just stopped short, really, of how to approach Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. They want to say that Jesus is necessary. But then you have to add baptism. You have to add confirmation. You have to add church membership or communion or 1,000 other things that you must do. Understand this morning, if your belief stops short of receiving Jesus Christ as the only means of your salvation, then guess what? You have no salvation. It's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. It's only him and only him. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that can save your soul from sin. John 14:6, the Lord said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, it's by Jesus and Jesus alone. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know how anybody could add other things as communion and confirmation and church membership, baptism, when this verse clearly right here, if you would have no other verse that would deny the doctrine of works and grace together for salvation, you have this verse, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's not in what we do, it's whom we put our faith and trust in. Well, we have the compliment from Nicodemus. But then notice, thirdly, notice the challenge from Jesus. We see Jesus gets right to the heart of the problem, and he addresses the heart of Nicodemus. We find that Jesus tells Nicodemus that his religion isn't good enough to save his own soul. As a matter of fact, he tells Nicodemus that, guess what? You must experience this new birth. And Jesus used a very common illustration to clarify his thought on this matter. You see, birth is a universal experience. Every one of us have been through birth if you're sitting here today. Shake your head. That's a true statement, Pastor. I kind of like it. I'm just thinking of Jonathan Bailey. I heard him say the other day, my wife and I are expecting a baby. I said, our wife and I are going to have a baby. And I thought to myself, no, you're not going to have a baby. Sarah's going to have a baby. You're expecting a baby, but your wife is going to have the baby. Amen. I said it hundreds and hundreds of times. Listen, I'm not going to have the baby. That's what God knew. We're too much of a wimps. Men are wimps to have a baby. It takes someone as strong as a lady to be able to bear a child. So we find that Nicodemus, Jesus tells Nicodemus, there's a new birth that has to take place, and a birth is universal. But Jesus is talking about not a physical birth. He's talking about another kind of birth that has to take place. Notice the nature of that birth in verse 3. Notice what it says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born, notice that word, again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word, again, means from above, or it means from a higher place. It doesn't mean over and over again. It means from above or from a higher place. It refers to things that only can come from God himself. And that's the nature of our new birth. Man cannot accomplish it. We can't accomplish this new birth. It's a work of God, only by him, by no other person. Well, we see in verse number 3, not only the nature of this new birth, but then notice the necessity of this new birth. Notice that word, except. That word, except, is an imperative. It literally means this. It means that a person has no other choice in the realm of salvation. So you either come God's way or you don't experience his salvation. It's not like Burger King, have it your own way. It's not that way. It's God's way or no way. It's God's way or the highway that leads straight to hell. So in other words, we could say this, it's Jesus or nothing else. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The challenge from Jesus to Nicodemus was, you need to experience a new birth. And if you're here this morning and listening, by the way, on live stream, and never have experienced this new birth, the challenge from Jesus to you today is still the same. Ye must be born again. Notice in verse number 4, not only do we have the challenge from Jesus, the character of Nicodemus and the compliment from Nicodemus, but notice fourthly, the confusion of Nicodemus in verse 4. And Nicodemus saying to them, unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and to be born? So Nicodemus, just like many others, are confused the things of God with the things of the flesh. They confuse spiritual matters with fleshly matters. And he thought that Jesus was literally referring to going back into his mother's wombs. You know, as we think about that, and he was a pretty smart man, no doubt he should have automatically thought that would be an absolute impossibility for a grown man or anybody else to go back up inside their mother's womb. There are many around today who don't understand God's plan of salvation. You know what? Pastor James and I have already said we want to do some man in the street interviews with our church's camcorders, but right now with COVID, that's not possible. But one thing I want to do when it gets to normal again is go out to Peninsula Town Center and ask us some questions. What do you think it takes for a person to get to heaven? Do you think there is a literal heaven or a literal hell? And so Nicodemus was confused, just like people are confused today. And there's many around who really don't understand God's plan of salvation. When someone tries to think about it in human terms, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It's the thing that's really only spiritually discerned. And unless the Spirit of God illuminates the mind to the truth of God's simple plan of salvation, then there can be no understanding, and ultimately there'll be no salvation. And that's why that Jesus stresses the need for the Father to draw all men to the truth in John 6 and verse 44. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see, you just don't wake up one day and say, I think I'm just going to get saved today. You don't just walk out your door at work and say, well, I think I'm just going to get saved today. No, it takes the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You might be saved as you walk out the door of your work. You might be saved just when you first woke up in the morning, but it takes the drawing, it takes the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why when you go out door to door, door knocking, and when you're witnessing to people, we have to be careful to see if we can really discern the Spirit working deep in their hearts and deep in their lives. And otherwise, we'll lead them to a sinner's prayer and rejoice that they got saved, but all along they never received Christ. It takes that wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. So my friend, you and I have to be careful. But we see the character of Nicodemus, the compliment of Nicodemus, the challenge from Jesus, the confusion of Nicodemus. And then lastly, and then we'll be done, notice the clarification of Jesus in verses 5 through verse number 13. Notice, first of all, the instrument of the new birth. What is this instrument of the new birth? Notice that Jesus has said that you must be born of water. And a lot of people are confused about this thought of being born of water. And what does it refer to here? There's some erroneously believe that it refers to baptism. And there is some denominations that teach that you can repent of your sins and you can pray the sinner's prayer, but not until you go through the water of baptism are you truly saved. I'm so thankful that that's a false doctrine. I'm sure the thief on the cross was thankful that day that it didn't include water baptism. I'm thankful that millions of people since the beginning of time and age understood this fact that it is not baptism that saves someone. It's the belief in what Jesus Christ, by faith, has done for you on the cross of Calvary, including repentance of your sin. And then, my friend, you could be saved and born again. So some think that baptism, but that's impossible because, as we already have read before, that would be adding something to salvation by faith, and that would go against the Bible, so it's not that. So Nicodemus thought, well, it refers to the natural birth, and why wouldn't he think that? He is a natural man thinking about natural things. Nicodemus was thinking in terms of natural anyway, and so Jesus explained that there was a need for two births, the natural birth that you're born from your birth mother, but then also there was a spiritual birth. But actuality, we find that these words refer to the Word of God. You see, it's the Word of God that regenerates the heart of a sinner. It's the Word of God that makes him aware of his need for Christ and to be saved. It's the Word of God that brings about the conviction and the possibility of putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we exercise that faith, we find that it says, secondly, instrument of a new birth is that we are born of the Spirit. You see, after conviction comes by the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, we have a decision that we have to make. So now we're at the decision point. We know that we're lost. We know that we're sinner. We know we're bound for hell. We know that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. If we'll put our faith and trust in him, we're at a decision point right now in our life. When we turn to Jesus for salvation, we'll receive everlasting life with him in heaven. And that's the new birth. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, we find these words. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we can become victorious. We become children of God by putting our faith and trust and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was sent by God to die a vicarious death on that cross. And he died there. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave victoriously that you and I might be able to receive that same eternal life. Understand the clarification of Jesus, the imperative of the new birth. But notice in verses 6 and 7, the imperative of the new birth. The Bible says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus emphasizes again, there are two births. The one is natural, that's our physical birth, and the other is supernatural, and that is our spiritual birth. And notice what he said, marvel not. He said, don't be amazed at this simple declaration that I'm making to you right now. He says, ye, speaking about Nicodemus, but ye also, guess what? That means me, that means you, that means those in the past, that means those in the future, and those aren't even born yet. So he said, ye, speaking about everywhere, we must be born again. There is no other way to see the kingdom of God. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to have eternal life with Christ except through Jesus Christ. Here's the choice you have today. Have you accepted the spiritual birth that's available to us through Jesus Christ? Have you understood and had the knowledge of what Christ has done for you? And then the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sinfulness, moved you to the point of repentance in your life, where you cried out and confessed your need as a sinner to trust Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, today is the day for you to do that. The choice is yours. How are you going to respond? I wonder, maybe there'll be some here that would say, that sounds good, but I'm not going to do it right now, but perhaps someday. I wonder if you'll continue to cling to your false hopes and empty promises, or are you going to embrace the truth of God's word today? Come now and be born again. Let's pray.